I'm saved, I'm healed, or maybe I'm stuck somewhere else. I'm saved, I'm healed, or maybe I'm stuck somewhere else. With that, we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 4:7. This is our diving board verse for our theme. We now have this light in our hearts, but we ourselves, we're like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. It makes it clear our great power is from God, not from ourselves. We're pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are never destroyed. And so this morning, as we are honoring God in communion, and as we are continuing our theme, I want to focus on one word, which is fragile. Paul says we're fragile clay jars. And did you know today, interestingly enough, people are more fragile than ever. People are more fragile, not agile, they're more fragile than ever. Why is that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, digital overstimulation. Digital overstimulation. What is that? Well, that is continuous connectivity, excessive screen time. And you know what that does? It actually disrupts our emotions. It actually disrupts the regulation and the ability to have attention and focus in a moment. The excessive use of phones, tablets, disrupts even sleep patterns. Why are so many people sleepy? They're probably looking at their phones too much. It's a fact. It's a fact, fact, fact. If you look at your phone right before bed, it's a fact. You will not sleep the same. What does digital overstimulation do? Excessive screen time? It disrupts our emotions. It disrupts the regulation and our attention spans to be able to focus in the minute. One of the lies the devil has been feeding for a long time is, this is what you do, this is what you need to really live. How many of us have ever heard FOMO, fear of missing out, right? Even on our phones. Now, I don't do social media. If you do, that's up to you. But I would not want to sit there for hours scrolling on a phone. I think that is, to me, such a waste of time. I was the kid who, yes, I liked video games, but I couldn't sit still for 5 minutes. I needed to go outside and run and play. So I could never, so hard to sit there. And so maybe I had, you know, one of those fancy three-letter words, you know, who knows. But, you know, to me, I'm actually thankful to God that I wasn't, because I see people who sit on their phones and devices for hours upon hours upon hours upon hours upon hours doing really nothing productive. And one of the lies the devil gives us is, this is what you need. Keep searching. You're going to find what you're looking for. Keep on looking. Maybe you will find. Keep on looking for the next best coupon. It's out there. I promise you. For some of us, sometimes we live in a world of social media. And for some of us, we don't realize that it's a world, it's a fake world the devil has created. It's a playground for the devil. Social media has become a playground for people stuck absolutely in this playground called social media, and thinking that we are so connected in a digital world where it's a fact. People are less connected today than they ever have been before. The devil uses so many things to create fake lies for us to get stuck in. What's the other reason why people are more fragile today than ever? Social comparison. Because of social media, because of phones, because of ads on TV, because of marketing, because of the exposure, people go to the extremes. I have to do what they're doing. I have to try that recipe on TikTok. I have to. The social exposure and comparing. I see that and it looks like they're having so much fun. I need to do that. We as people, we as humans, one of our basic needs, for whatever reason, it's to be, to see. And then when we see something, so many of us, we've done so many, yes, good things, but yet so many stupid things as well, because we just got to be like somebody else. Fragile. Our theme, to be a jar of clay, or clay jar. Understanding, there's really two options. It's to be a fragile clay jar that is going to be broken, or to be the jar of clay, which is filled and consumed with the power of God. But the choice is, it's one or the other. To understand, my life is designed and set up to be, I am designed and set up to be one or the other. And either I am a fragile person that's like a clay jar that will be broken and smashed, or I am the jar of clay God made me to be, containing the special treasure and power that only comes from above. Fragile. Why? Digital stimulation, social comparison, which leads to avoidance habits. Avoidance habits. People today are more avoiding situations, circumstances, and conversations in business and family and friendships. People use digital distractions because they do not want to process uncomfortable feelings and don't understand that what's happened, we've eliminated the natural resilience we were made with. Eliminating the natural resilience we were born with, we've become, a lot of people, no offense, fragile. There's decreased friction. The modern comforts today. Think about it. How many things do we do out of comfort? There's people who want to go to different churches because it's more comfortable. There's people who want to work at certain places because it's comfortable. There's people who have certain friendships because it's comfortable. There's certain cars we drive because they're comfortable. The clothes that we wear them, we choose them because they're, why? They're comfortable. And so people today are more fragile than ever because we live trying to decrease friction, when actually friction is a good thing for us. What does friction do? It makes us strong. It makes us be able to stand through anything, through every test. It makes us strong. It makes us to be the men and women God's called us to be courageous. But unfortunately, many of us, we want to decrease friction. I don't want to deal with anything tough. I don't want to deal with anything hard. I'm tired of having a hard life. I'm tired of all these hard things around me. Well, maybe God is trying to say, listen, knucklehead, I have all these things here because I'm making you stronger. Stop running from them. Embrace them. Stop running. Stop hiding. We're not playing hide and seek right now. We're not playing video games. Stop. We want to complain about all the negative and horrible things that are around us. And maybe God's saying, stop complaining. Stop trying to run. Embrace them. And allow the friction to make you who I need you to be. We want to face less physical adversity. We want to face less challenges. Because we don't need friction. Genetic sensitivity. People are more fragile today because we are creating, it's a known fact, more wimpy people. Wimpy people have created more wimpy people. Genetic sensitivity. We are more sensitive than we ever have been. Passed down from parents, passed down from people who are fragile, easily broken, the definition of fragile, easily broken, damaged, destroyed. I love this one. Requires careful handling. What is the definition of fragile? Easily broken, damaged, destroyed, requiring careful handling. God created us to be a jar of clay. And some of us, that's understanding that my greatest treasure, my greatest power is when I accept to live from the person up above, God. If I don't choose that way, if I don't choose that path, then I go to option B, which is a fragile clay jar. The devil, you know what he does? Oh, he comes and says, you might be fragile, you might be broken, you might be damaged, but it's okay. You look good while doing it. You look good while doing it. The devil comes and says, listen, you might be fragile. You might need, you know, people need to be careful when they handle you. It's okay. That's how you were born. The devil has a way of selling every single lie. And how many of us, without realizing it, sometimes have believed a lie about ourselves. Remember, title today is I'm saved, I'm healed, or maybe I'm stuck in a lie. Do we want to be the best of the best? Do we want to taste success? Not in the world's eyes. Success, life, abundant. To me, success is feeling the ability to be blessed from up above. To know that I'm walking in God's provision, His healing, His security. There is nothing. There are some people who are tough and they're mean. There are some wonderful people in the world today, isn't there? Just like your neighbor. Tell your neighbor, you're so wonderful, neighbor. That way I can get a sip of coffee. There's a lot of things we do for each other as humans. But think about this for a second. From God's word, He promises to provide for us, save us, heal us, deliver us, protect us. If God can create this world, whether it's round, whether it's a rectangle, whether the world's flat, who really cares, right? Who really, honestly, who really cares what our world looks like? Because regardless, we're here. We're here. So it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter. We are here. People, we can argue what it looks like, what it sounds like, but we're here, right? Who really matters? And if God can create it, if God can put it together, if He can speak light into existence, if He can separate light from darkness, if He can put the ocean that's meant to swim and surf, thank you, Jesus, if He can put the sand so that we can lay in and get a tan, the stars you can set out at night and you can glean and go, oh my gosh, it's so beautiful. All the amazing things. And we take a second to look within the bodies, the amount of blood and DNA that fills these bodies. It speaks. There's so much more. There's so much more. There's so much more. There is a God. And if there's a God, and if there's a Creator, is He my God? See, because the world, we live in such a distracting world. We live in such a distracting world. Paul, I love how he says, fragile clay jars. And that's how we either live our life fragile, or we live on the other side of the coin. To me, it is to be the jar of clay He made me to be. Do I want to settle for less? If God wants to provide for me, heal me, deliver me, and give me a blessed life, not so I can post it on my phone. He doesn't need to bless me so that I can post a picture of where I live and what I drive. I don't need to post a picture of what I'm eating to say, yes, I'm eating a filet mignon right now. Aren't you proud of me, right? God doesn't need to bless me so that I can show the whole entire world my blessings. The blessings are to be a blessing. So there's so many things this morning on Communion Sunday that we're going to get into. And as we start, it's by keeping the word in the back of our head, fragile, easily broken, damaged. And is that how I have set myself up for life? Am I setting myself up for less than His best? With that, we're going to go to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. One day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus. They couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof. They took off some tiles. They lowered the sick man on his mat into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins, well, they're forgiven." 21. But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and he said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." Immediately, as everybody watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and he went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with fear and wonder, gripped with great wonder and awe. They praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." And so as we break down this story, the very first thing that our text says is that Jesus, he was filled with what? The Lord's healing power. What did Paul say that we should be? A clay jar that's filled with what? God's power. The healing power was strong with Jesus. Just like today, God wants us to live in 2026 with a power that comes from above, not from ourselves. And he needs us to ask, to seek, to actively look, to have this power of God in us every single day. The power from God, the power that was with Jesus, the power that he wants us to have today, it is not for ourselves. It is so that we can help others find Jesus. Acts 1:8. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Why is the Holy Spirit coming upon us? To be a witness for Jesus. To tell people about me everywhere. Why does God want us to receive his power? To be his witness. I've seen and I've heard and I'm here to testify. Jesus is amazing. Jesus, God, amazing. Why does God want us to have his power? To be his witness and to tell people about who he is. Secondly, in a part of our story today, we see that it says, the text said that there were some men, but we know from another gospel that there was four men. Some men, four men, however many men there were, we know that they did everything they could to bring their friend, to bring a stranger, to bring their brother, their cousin, their nephew, whoever he was, they did everything they could to what? Bring this man to Jesus. Our number one job, it's not to get promoted, even though we should look for a promotion. Our number one job is not to make more money, more money, more money, more money, even though we know we need money to pay bills. Our number one job and the thing that has to be settled in our head is, I'm here to do God's work first. I'm here to do God's work first. And when I get God's job done, yes, I can do other things. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth, therefore, go make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Be sure of this, I'm with you always." What is the last thing he told us to do when he left? Go make disciples. Now, should it be our right to question one another, how many disciples, well, are you making? Or should it just be the question, how many disciples am I making? God hasn't put us here to question what you're doing. God hasn't put us here to question one another. God's put us here to just be solely focused on ourselves and say, I don't care. I hope that you're doing the right thing, and I hope you're doing what God's told you to do. I need to be focused on what he wants me to do. What does he want me to do? Make disciples. Now, making disciples, sometimes there are people, they're believers, and there's pastors who want their own followers and not followers of Jesus. God gives us His Word. And I'm sure every one of us, if we, let's say we all took turns, which would be a lot of fun, right? If everybody was on the spot and we said, here's a Bible verse, and we all have to describe it and give our own commentary. If you were put on the spot right now, some of us, we would have maybe a short commentary. Some of us, we could ramble on a little bit longer and say, yeah, this verse means this, this, and this. But do you think, sometimes, I think as believers and Christians, some men and some women, they get so stuck on themselves that even when they're describing the Bible, they want that person not to be stuck on Jesus, but to be stuck on their commentary. God hasn't put us here to point people to us. He's put us here to point people to Him. Our life constantly needs to point people to Jesus. The greatest fix, the greatest answer, the greatest healer, the greatest, every single thing in life, Jesus is the answer. And so to make disciples, it's not to say, hey, don't follow me. You can follow me, but I need you to find Jesus. I need you to find Jesus. I need you to find Jesus. You can follow me, but you know what happens sometimes when people follow people? Sometimes when there's a speed bump, somebody may trip and fall over the speed bump. Our purpose in life is to be solely focused on making disciples and helping and leading other people to find Jesus and what He did on the cross. To understand the cross. Yes, it happened 2,000 years ago. How many of us would agree COVID changed our world a little bit? Could we all agree on that? How many years ago was that? 5, 6 years? This happened 2,000 years ago. And it's still changing the world. We cannot neglect what happened 2,000 years ago. Do you know that Jesus, historically, it is a proven fact, Jesus was a man. Jesus died on a cross. And there are thousands of people who said He came back to life. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a good story that we're just going to talk about. It's not something I'm going to make a flannel graph and we're going to talk about Daniel in the lion's den, which is good. It's a good story, right? It's not. The thing is to understand everything about this, to accept it as true. This is the cross. This is not the cross, but it looks like a cross on which Jesus died. He's put me here. He's put us here to make disciples of Jesus. Not disciples of John. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. Don't follow me, follow Jesus. I don't need you, no offense, to like my commentary. I need you to like the Bible. I don't need you to like what I say. I need you to like what the Bible says. Right? Disciples of Jesus, our number one job, if you want to be fully satisfied. See, sometimes our brain, which is crazy, people say it takes 21 days to change a habit. It's so far from the truth. It's not. It's over 60 days. But you know what happens? After 7 days, 14 days, 21 days, our brain starts releasing chemicals saying, ah, you're getting better. And a lot of people, as they aim to change, I'm going to be closer to God. I'm going to read my Bible for 7 days, 14 days. I'm going to do more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do all these things. When after 14 days and you're telling yourself these things, you start feeling something different. And then all of a sudden you start sliding backwards. Because you think in your head, you build up all these things. And we base so many things on feelings. Let's be honest. There are people, they'll come to your house and they'll tell you about their religion. And they say, listen, go in your room, close the door, sit on your bottom, sit on your knees, pray and ask and see if there's a feeling. I don't know about you, but if I sit on my butt for 5 minutes, I'm feeling something. My butt's tired. If I'm on my knees for 5 minutes by my bed and I'm praying, I'm going to feel something because my knees are starting to ache. But there are people, see, false religions, false lies. Go and pray about this. How about you try this? And if you feel something, then you know it's true. Well, I'm pretty sure. I've never done it, but I know people. Obviously, we see it a lot on TV. Who kill other people and they seem to enjoy it. There's a feeling that people get when they do bad things, right? Does that mean it's right? But why is it then on the other side there are fake religions, there are false prophets, there are absolute liars of people who want you to believe something that's not true? If you feel this, it has to be true. If you feel it. No. We can't judge and base our life off feelings. God's put us here to be strong, courageous. He's put us here to make disciples. Don't judge me by what I do or don't do. Judge yourself by what you're doing. Don't judge me. You can. I don't really care. Judge yourself. Judge yourself and say, what am I doing for God? What am I doing for God? You might say, well, I just don't know how. Well, then let's stop. Let's pray and say, God, how do I help my friends? How do I help Uncle Larry because he's a whack job? How do I help this person over here, right? Instead of, like, we get so worked up. Okay, I know God wants me to do something. I know I'm supposed to do this. I know I'm supposed to do this. And so we allow ourselves to become so worked up in what we're supposed to do, we never do it. Let's turn the conversation, turn the thoughts to, okay, I don't want to be afraid. I don't want to worry. God will work it out. God will work it out. I don't know what I'm going to say here. I don't know what I'm going to do here. So many of us, we don't leave room for God to do anything. God needs room. You ever heard the song, Torn Wells Making Room? We have to make room and give God permission because God's a gentleman to make room. God, I give you the room and space in my life to move. God, I give you. But sometimes we don't leave him any room. You look through Genesis all the way to Revelation. Does God automatically open up a treasure chest and give everybody $5 million? No. But that's how we live our lives some days. I just can't wait for the treasure chest to hit. I can't wait. I'm going to hit the lotto, I'm going to hit it big, and then I'm going to do so many good things. How many people live waiting for the big moment? That's how we view God. That's how we view church sometimes. Does God just snap sometimes? Yes, he does. But you know throughout the Bible what he does 99% of the time? He takes what's here. He takes what's right in front of us. And when we simply surrender, God blesses. God multiplies. God takes what's little. And he transforms it into something bigger than what we can create in our own head. Are we leaving room for God to do what he wants to do? Number one job that he's put us here on the planet to do, make disciples. God, how do I make a disciple? God, how do I help someone find you? Well, these men in this story, it says they picked up a man, four of them, because he probably was heavy. They carried him to a house where Jesus was. It's kind of like going to church. They tried to get in the front door, but it was so crowded because Jesus was there. Everywhere Jesus was, there was a healing revival. It was crazy. It was amazing. And so Jesus packed the house every time, right? So as they get there, they didn't turn to their crippled friend and say, you know what? It's raining. We should stay home from church today. Lightning's out. We better stay inside where it's safe. These men carried a crippled man to a house that was so packed they could not get him through to Jesus. One of them has a light bulb. Let's not give up. We're here. We've made it here. Now we just got to find a way to get him inside. So then they go up to the top. This is not their house. And they remove tiles. So now they're damaging, obstructing someone's house so they can get their crippled friend lowered down right in front of Jesus. How bold. How bold were these four men? Because they knew if I could just get my friend in front of Jesus, something's going to happen. When the house was crowded and the house was packed, most of us, this is where we all give up. There's just too much going on. I can't make it. There's just too many things happening in the world. There's just so many. We could get bombed at any time, so it's just better if I stay home. There could be a nuclear bomb hitting Los Angeles, and we could feel it out this way. That's why we live in Hemet, because we're far from the big city, Hopefully it doesn't hit us. Just kidding. These four men, they carried a man. They walked. We have no idea how long, but they were willing to walk, carrying a heavy load of another person who's consumed with a crippledness. He was damaged. You can say he was fragile. He was broken. And they were not going to give up. It's too tough. It's too hard. Jesus doesn't have time for you today. No, they did not give up. They obstructed a person's house so that they could make this man get in front of Jesus. Are we sure? Are we positive that we're doing everything we can to help other people find Jesus? Do we have the drive and determination that these men did? I know. I don't need to talk about your brokenness. I don't need to talk about how you're damaged. I don't need to talk about your weaknesses. I don't need to talk about your past sins and regret. Are we doing everything possible to make sure the length and the depth, every resource we have, time, energy, money, is helping other people find Jesus? God works with what? He works with what we have. He works with what we have. These four men dropped in the front. My word today is fragile. And you know why I picked this word fragile today out of our text is because there was some Pharisees in this story who were a little fragile. As the man gets lowered right in front of Jesus, and I love this. This man gets lowered down right in front of Jesus. Jesus looks at the man and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, see, the Pharisees start thinking, who the heck is this guy? Who is he? Who does he think he is? You know why? These were men who were trained scholars. They were professors of the Bible. These men studied the Old Testament. But for some reason, the Pharisees did not believe the Messiah had the right or power to forgive sins. And so this is where their fragile comes in. Now, it's also stated that the religious leaders, they were afraid of Jesus, and they were jealous of Jesus. Jealous and afraid, it stops and cripples so many people. Jealousy cripples people. It does. Fear cripples so many people. These men, they studied with their life. This is what they did for a living. They studied the Bible. But because of their jealousy, because they were afraid, they would not see Jesus as the Messiah. And so they were fragile clay jars that were broken, and their life paid. They paid with their life because they were never able to see the truth. You know, it looks like a cross, but also looks like a T, right? T for truth. They were never able to see the truth because of the jealousy and the fear they had in their heart. They couldn't see the truth. This morning, many of us in here, we are not seeing the truth because sometimes we're jealous, sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes it's sin, and sometimes it's so many different things at one point, and it stops us from seeing the truth. Remember, the title today is I'm Saved, I'm Healed, or Maybe I'm Stuck in a Lie. Jesus says to this man, your sins are forgiven, because he wanted to deal with, number one, his salvation. You are saved. You are forgiven. One of the most powerful words any of us humans can say is, you really hurt me. You really screwed me over. You stabbed me in the back. You said a lot of things, but you know what? I forgive you. I forgive you. Some of the most powerful words in the whole entire world. I forgive you. Jesus forgave this man. And why did he forgive him? Because sometimes we forget what sin does. Sin kills us. Sin entangles us. Sin destroys us. Sin binds us up in chains. Sin even puffs us up in our head. Sin creates an illusion. I'm good. I'm powerful. I'm strong. I do these bad things that I'm not supposed to do, and it makes me feel so good in the minute. It makes me feel so good in the moment. It makes me feel so good. Not realizing that what we're doing, when you follow sin, when you follow the voice of sin, you are a fragile clay jar. And what happens to fragile clay jars? They're gonna bust. They're gonna be broken. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from light. Sin separates, and you know what sin does? It pushes us to hide in the darkness. Jesus, the first words out of his mouth, because they're the most important, "Son, you are forgiven. You are saved." Salvation to ourself, to our friends, to our family. It needs to be the number one thing in our mind. Are you saved? Am I saved? Are we saved? It needs to be the number one thing settled in life. Salvation is numero uno. It is of the utmost importance. Am I saved? Are you saved? Are you going to heaven when you die? Are you tasting heaven on earth? These are the most important questions in the world, in this moment today. Jesus said, you know people by their fruit. Many people say they're saved, but their actions and their words say something else. To do nothing. If you say you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, but you do nothing. You do nothing. There's no Jesus verbiage that comes out of your mouth. There's no good things you do in reflection of Jesus. Remember, so many people, Jesus said, you're known by your fruit. What fruit does my life produce? Am I leading others to Jesus Christ? You know, the Bible talks about guarding our heart, because if you don't live with a guarded heart, Satan is constantly there 24 hours, 7 days a week to pounce on people who are not guarded. That's why God says, guard your heart. These religious men were fragile. They were broken, jealous, and afraid. Jesus says to the man, you are forgiven, saved. And secondly, what did he do? I love how Jesus responds, because the Pharisees didn't say anything. They just thought it. But Jesus, being God, he knows our thoughts, which can be scary for some of us in here, because sometimes our thoughts are not so good. Jesus knows every thought we have. And he says to the Pharisees, listen, it wasn't something they said verbally. They thought something, so Jesus responded, which is easier? I could say your sins are forgiven, or I could say stand up and walk. What did he do? He did both. What is his desire? For both. God wants us to be saved and healed. Healed and saved. God wants us to be saved and healed. And sometimes we think of healing as just the physical healing. Yes, many of us, we need physical healing. There's parts in our bodies that don't work, and so we need a physical healing. But healing goes far beyond just a physical aspect of life, because like the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were bitter, jealous, and afraid. They needed to be healed and delivered of those things, but they never were. Sometimes it's the inner things that are even more damaging than crippling effects. There is insecurities and fears and jealousy and past things that have happened that are so damaging to people. God wants to heal those things. Because without healing those things, most people can't live a normal life that's in front of us constantly. So saved, am I saved? Healed, am I healed? From every part of me. And with that, we're going to turn to communion. It's crazy that, you know, 2,000 years ago, Israel, they're in a time where the Romans ruled. The Romans, in case you didn't know, they were very violent people. God could have picked any time that he came to be the Savior and Messiah. But he came at a time when Israel was ran by Romans. As you can see, what they did with criminals, what they did with people who they were going to make pay, they whipped them 39 times. Most men did not live through being whipped 39 times, because it wasn't just a normal whip. On the end of the whip, it had a metal tip so that when it hit the skin and they pulled the whip back, it pulled the flesh back with it. God picked a time to come to be the sacrifice for our sins at the most grotesque period in time in history. We ask ourselves this morning one thing: why then? Why sin? Why would he? Because how many of us do we go to the depths and the length to truly help other people? This is God, who the creator of the world, God who saved humanity. He chose the time to come to help us when the time was the absolute worst. Absolute worst, the most grotesque. He knew exactly what he was getting into. Why did God do it? Because he wants us to see how bad sin is. We don't get it. How many times have we talked about communion? How many times in your life have you heard Jesus on the cross? How many of us have seen the Passion of the Christ 20 times? Well, this is microwave popcorn. Not as healthy as if you were to make your own popcorn machine or a pan. But how many of us, when you think about popcorn, you think about maybe watching a movie? In our Christian life, we don't realize it, but we have become a society and people, even in the church. Entertain me. Entertain my kids. Everything's about what? It's about me. Sometimes the definition of communion is to remember. But how many of us, when we hear something over and over and over and over again, how many of us, we become so desensitized that we don't even let it affect us anymore? Seeing what Jesus did, again, historically, it is a proven fact. Jesus Christ was a man. Jesus Christ lived 33 years plus. He died. He was buried in a rich man's cave. And after 3 days, he was raised to life, seen and testified by hundreds of people. Why would he do this? So that we could see how damaging sin is. What does sin do? Now, the devil's perspective is sin is good. Sin feels good. Sin feels right. It's what I want to do. All the while, the truth, the cross, Jesus is saying, sin is killing you. Sin is destroying you. It should not matter if we watch this 100 times. It should still affect us after the 100th time, seeing what God did for us. And so we take popcorn at church. Entertain me. Entertain me at church. Entertain my kids. That's what I pay my tithe for, so we can be entertained. We take the communion bread, right? And I think some of us sometimes, just give me another piece. Give me another piece. Maybe that's the next piece I'm going to feel something. I've had communion the last 4 Sundays, but I didn't feel nothing. So maybe if I take communion one more time, this is going to be the one. This will be it. How many of us we've allowed the devil, without realizing it, the lies to creep in, and we're not truly appreciating the sacrifice Jesus made for us. We've allowed it to become entertainment. We become desensitized because we've seen so many horrible things on TV. We've seen things on our phones. So seeing somebody whipped and murdered, it's not a big deal. Without realizing that is what he went through for me. That's what he went through so that my sins could be forgiven. What does sin do? It destroys us from the inside out. Whether we admit it, whether we want to talk about it, it is the absolute truth. If we choose to continue to live in sin and make excuses about it, God will forgive me. Just keep eating my popcorn. God, entertain me some more. God, just one more piece of communion. Maybe this one. You know, in Exodus 16:4. Hold on a second. The Lord said to Moses, "Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven. Each day, the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need. I will test them in this, to see whether they follow my instructions. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God brought them out. They're in the middle of nowhere, and they have no food. They have no water. How many of us have ever felt that situation? I don't have enough. So what did the Israelites do? They did what they always did. They started to complain. What did God do? Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Miracle after miracle after miracle. And this time, he rained quail from heaven so they could have meat. He rained down bread from heaven. They called it manna, so they can have something to eat every single day. But you know what he said? Only take what you need. You don't need more than enough. You need just enough. For some reason here in America, for some reason here inside some of us, we like to overindulge ourselves. We need over-entertainment. We need to be overstimulated. Jesus, this picture, for some of us, it's not doing anything because we've become so overstimulated in our brains, we don't let the truth affect us anymore. The communion story, Matthew chapter 26. As Jesus was eating, he took some bread and he blessed it. And he broke it into pieces and he gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat it, for this is my body." We know in Galatians 3:13 it says, Christ rescued us from the curse pronounced from the law. He was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. It is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Colossians 1:13, Jesus rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And so this morning, as we get ready to take the bread, it's okay to say, man, I've lived my life overstimulated, and maybe I don't let this affect me like I should. Or maybe I believed a lie, and so it doesn't affect me because I believed in the lie instead of believing in the truth. The truth is, our very first scripture this morning says, Jesus said, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. I fill every need, every thirst, and I satisfy. And so this morning as you take the bread, get ready to true, you are accepting the sacrifice Jesus made for you. And as you take the bread, you're stating with a statement, I accept that Jesus, you are the bread of heaven. I accept the sacrifice for my sins. I accept you. Matthew 26:27 says, Jesus took a cup of wine or juice and he gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it. This is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It's poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many people. As we become over desensitized, many of us, we've asked God, forgive me, but then we continue to do the same thing. Many of us, we say, God, forgive me and heal me, but we don't ever believe that he did or he does. The blood of Jesus says that as you take the blood of Jesus, you enter in a covenant, a contract with God. Just like this morning, if all of us were professional athletes and we all look like we're in that kind of shape, and we were to get a sign-on bonus and a contract from a number of years, we want to maximize what we're going to get. The blood of Jesus, it is the guarantee, it's the promise, it's the seal that when you accept it for what it is, you are forgiven. When you accept the communion, when you accept the cross, when you accept the truth, God says, I forgive you. But now that I forgive you, I need to heal you because you've lived a fragile life. As you take this morning, just say quietly, do that yourself. God, forgive me and He'll ever pardon me. This morning, everywhere we go, God wants us to see and hear something loud and clear. There's a world that's outside our window. I have one last story, and then we're going to wrap up. Acts 5:1. There was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. You kept some money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell, as you wished. After selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but you were lying to God." As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it, they were terrified. The men got up. They wrapped him in a sheet. They took him out and they buried him. 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. They didn't have cell phones back then. I'm sure she would have been all over social media. She would have ran away and survived, but she didn't know. 3 hours later, wife came in, not knowing what happened. Peter asked her, "Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?" "Yes," she replied, "that was the price." Peter said, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they're going to carry you out too." Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out, and they buried her beside her husband. And great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what happened. So, kind of maybe an awkward verse to end on a communion Sunday. But if you remember my title, it's what? I'm saved, healed, maybe, or maybe I'm stuck in a lie. This time in history, when the birth of the church happened, people felt so generous. They sold their houses, they brought all the money to the church, and it says they let the disciples give to every single person. It says that there was not one person who had a need. See, people, they were selling property, and they were bringing all the money. And so here's a couple who they wanted to sound, they wanted to look like the other Christians, and so they told everybody, "We're going to give all the amount. Just like you gave 100% of the money, we're going to give 100% of the money too." And then when they were talking, they're like, "Hey, let's keep some money. We don't want to give it all away. Let's only keep part of it." And Peter's like, "Listen, you could have just said, we're going to bring in 50%. I know other people gave 100, but today we're only giving 50%. But because you wanted to look like the other believers, you wanted to sound and look cool, you had to have this image of being like everybody else, you lied. Remember our title? I'm saved, healed maybe, or maybe I'm stuck in a lie. The image to this couple was more important than the truth. So many people are stuck in a lie. It's the image and the lie you're living for. The Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, don't have any idols, don't carve any images. And if we were honest this morning, many of us, there's an image we live for. Go to high schools. Kids follow each other around like little penguins, and they're just doing what everybody else is doing. Go in the cafeteria and watch them line up for food. They're just following each other. But then it goes on into adulthood because people are over-socializing on their phone and they see it and they want it and they hear it and they need to do it and they see it and they want to try it. People, for some reason, the way God created us, so needy, so desperate to be like everybody else instead of being needy and desperate for the truth. Two people, they paid for their life because they lied to God. You have to be careful. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He is sneaky. He is crafty. And believe me, all of us in this room, we've at least believed 1, 5, 10 lies in our lifetime. But the question is this morning, it's not what have we believed, it's what we're believing right now. And are you stuck in any kind of lie this morning? Because in believing the lie, you will lose as well. Am I saved? Are you saved? Am I healed? Maybe, maybe not. Or am I stuck in a lie? Stuck maybe somewhere in between. We know what God's desire is for us, saved and healed, delivered, set free. Amen, hallelujah, right? And we know what the devil's desire for us is too. He wants us to be stuck. Be somebody else. Don't be who you are. Don't be who God made you to be. Be somebody else. Follow in their footsteps. Don't follow in God's. Don't obey the Bible. That's old. That's old. That's 2,000 years ago. Go where it's comfortable. Go where it feels right. Go with what sounds good. We know all the devil's lies. Yet, it's funny how sometimes we still get suckered into the same lie over and over again. And I close with this. We get suckered into the same lie over and over again with what's comfortable, what's easy, what's predictable. But yet we get tired of the communion story because we hear it every month. We get tired of some Bible verses sometimes because we hear it every Sunday. We get tired of worship songs sometimes because we play it every 2-3 weeks. But yet we don't get tired enough of the devil's lies. Do we want to be free? Do you want to be free? Do you want to truly be saved? Do you want to truly be healed from the inside out? Do you want all that God has for you? Jesus said, I'm going away so that you can do something great. Do we want to do something great? Or do we want to just be stuck somewhere in between over here? Let's pray.